This morning I want to speak to you about the blessedness of motherhood. As we've already mentioned, today is the celebration of Mother's Day, a day that has been set apart throughout the year to honor our mothers as they should be honored. But of course, as I've mentioned so many times before, we ought to honor our mothers every day because that's part of the fifth commandment, to honor our fathers and our mothers. My text this morning is Luke chapter 11 and verse 27. If you'll turn there, please. Luke chapter 11 and verse 27. Jesus has been preaching about a house divided and about casting out demons and the power of Satan. And there has been much controversy among the Pharisees as to what Jesus is doing. And in the midst of all of this teaching and preaching, a woman in the crowd makes a declaration. And it's found in verse 27. Luke chapter 11, verse 27. And it happened as he spoke these things, as he spoke all these things about casting out demons, about a house divided cannot stand. He says, and it happened as he spoke these things that a certain woman. Now notice here, the woman is not named. We don't know who she is. It's not important who she is. But she represents perhaps a large population of women. But he says that a certain woman from the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts which nursed you." Now this is after hearing the words of Jesus, after perhaps if she spent any time following him, she is disturbed by the way the crowd is treating Jesus, especially the Pharisees. She's disturbed by that, the mistreatment of Christ, the challenging of his authority. You know, we've always told our children, it's not wrong to ask questions. It's wrong to challenge our authority. The authority of your parents is ironclad. They are your parents, and you need to honor them. When they're younger, you need to obey them. When they're older, you need to honor them. But you have the right to ask questions. You have to have the right to understand, to clarify your understanding. But to challenge authority is to say, I will decide whether what you want me to do is right or wrong. I will be the authority, not you. And so she perhaps is troubled by this, by the way that they've challenged his authority. And in the midst of this, she shouts out, she raises her voice and shouts out these words, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts which nursed you." What a man. What a man. This man that stands against the crowd. This man that speaks such words of wisdom. This man that carries himself with such authority. I was listening to Robert Cook. Robert Cook is deceased. But Robert Cook used to have a radio program years ago on the radio, obviously. But he is deceased now, and his program is carried on family radio at, for sure, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. I don't know what other time it comes on. And I can't, the name of his program escapes me at this moment, but recently he was talking about the Christian, and he said that you, because you are indwelt by the Spirit of the living God, because you're indwelt by Him, when you walk into a room, the people in the room ought to rejoice. You ought to make their life better just by being in the same room with them. Not because there's anything about you, but because you are indwelt by the Spirit of God. The people ought to look forward to seeing you each day. They ought to look forward to being in your company. They ought to look forward to interacting with you. Because you're indwelt by the power of God, the Spirit of God. That this is God among us, and what a great blessing that is. Well, that perhaps is what this woman is expressing. She's been listening to the words of Jesus in the midst of this dialogue about casting out demons, and these charges have been leveled against him by the Pharisees. And his response is one of genteel words. He's very forthright, very calm, very firm. He's affirming the truth that he is casting out demons by the power of God and not by the power of Beelzebub. And this woman, in hearing all this, she commends the mother of Jesus, saying, "Oh, how blessed must this mother be. Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts which nursed you." Boy, she must be so proud. She must be so proud. And yet, you know, when we read in the scriptures about the things with Mary, on two occasions it said she pondered these things in her heart. At the birth of Jesus, and then when Jesus, when he was 12 years old, said to his mother and his father, "Don't you know I need to be about my father's business?" She pondered these things in her heart. She carried these things in her heart. I'm sure that though this woman says, "Oh, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast which nursed you," but this mother, I'm sure the mother of Jesus, Mary, carried much anguish over the years, seeing the way her son is mistreated, even at the cross, watching this. She was one of the women that was present at the cross, watching her son die. I watched my mother watch my brother die. That was heartbreaking. It was heartbreaking. And so to see Mary at the cross watching her son die and being mistreated, that's a strange form of blessing that she received. But that's what this woman said. "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast which nursed you." And then Jesus, conscious of her exuberance and her zeal, gently rebuked her and said in verse 28, "But he said, more than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it." Yes, yes, my mother is an honorable woman and she was blessed by God, but more than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Jesus is constantly bringing things back to the gospel, constantly bringing things back to focusing upon what this is all about. I want to do the same thing with mothers today. We want to honor mothers, and that mothers possess a certain blessedness that no one else on earth possesses, not even other women, unless they're mothers. The same sentiments are spoken in the book of Proverbs by Solomon as were spoken by this woman. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 24. Listen, "The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice, and he who begets a wise child will delight in him." Well, we would all agree with that. But then verse 25. "Let your father and your mother be glad, and let her who bore you rejoice." Let me read those two verses again. "The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice, and he who begets a wise child will delight in him. Let your father and your mother be glad, and let her who bore you rejoice." Solomon is saying, you know, the wise son, the righteous son, there's great reason to rejoice. Great reason. There's no greater gift that a child can give to their parents than to be God-fearing. There's no better message that a person could know, that a Christian mother or father could know, than to know that their children walk with God. There's no greater message than that. Well, you as parents, you want your children to do well. You want them to be financially provided for. But far more than that, you want them to know Christ. I was talking to a gentleman this week, and he said, "You know, I really want to believe. I really want to believe. But then I talk to these guys that have these very well-reasoned arguments about how there could not be a God, and there is no God, or that there is a, if there is a God, he can't just be one God, there's got to be many gods." And he's talking this way. And he said, so I really want to believe. And I said, "You really want to believe, but on the other hand, you've got this, you're listening over here. You've got to come to a place where you believe that Christ is the only way. Even if you don't understand everything, you don't have to understand everything. But you need to know, like Jesus' disciples, when Jesus said to them in John chapter 6, after he told them, "Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you cannot be my disciples." And they said, "These are hard sayings." And the 5,000 left following him. And he said to his disciples, "Are you also going to leave?" And remember, their response was, "Where else can we go? You possess the words of eternal life." I said to this gentleman, "That's where you need to be. You need to say, where else can I go? You possess the words of eternal life." And I said, the difference is, the man over there who does not know God, not only will he face an eternity without God, but in this life he's without God. But Job said, man born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. He doesn't say, man born of unregenerate women are a few days and full of trouble. It says, men born of women are a few days and full of trouble. That's the reality of humanity. You come into this world, you're only here a short amount of time, and there's trouble all the way through. But I said, the difference for the Christian is, the Christian doesn't go through the trouble by himself. He goes through the trouble with Christ. But the 23rd Psalm says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art what? With me.
with me. That's the key.
That's the key. God doesn't say as a Christian, I'm not going to make you go through that valley.
No, he said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me.
That's the key. You're with me. We heard that last week. But God promised Joshua, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Hebrews chapter 13, the writer of Hebrews says, and God himself said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's the significance of a child of God. And so, the parent, the mother especially, let your father and your mother be glad, Proverbs 23:25, and let her who bore you rejoice. For a mother to know that her children walk with God, she knows they're okay. Even if they get cancer, even if they're in a horrible car accident, they're okay. I've told you this before, but I can't express to you the peace that God gave me the day we got the phone call about Daniel. I cannot express that to you. I can't tell you that enough. That there was just a settled, I knew everything was okay. When I said to the man at the hospital, the man that called us, Mr. Swindlehurst, your son Daniel has been involved in a motorcycle accident. We have him here in the emergency room, in the trauma center, that's what he said. I said, how is he? He said, he's alert and responsive. That's all he said. He's alert and responsive. You should come down. So I got in our van. Our van had a 38-gallon tank. I was almost out of gas. I drove down Steritania, over 26, down the Bayfront Parkway. I pulled into Country Fair. I was going to get gas. And Sarah, you were with me, right, Sarah? Was it the Land Cruiser? Are you sure? Okay. It was the Land Cruiser. It doesn't have a 38-gallon tank. It has a 25-gallon tank. But it was almost out of gas. I know that I pulled in, and she said, what are you doing? I said, I'm going to get some gas. There was just a sense of peace that God had given me. And I pulled over, and I filled the tank with gas. Paid the money, went and got down to the hospital. God had protected me, and I knew that God had protected Daniel. And the man, the surgeon, he came in and said, now before you go in and see him, I just want you to know everything he has wrong with him is fixable. It's all fixable. But it's going to take about a year. Okay, and it's worse than a broken toenail. We know that. It's something that we have to go see. And then we went in groups of two or three to see him. But you know as a parent that your child is kept and watched and protected by God. He's watched over by them. And so there's no fear. I don't need to fear. That's the significance of Matthew chapter 6 where Jesus said, don't take thought for tomorrow. For sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Tomorrow has its own evil and its own grace will be for it. I haven't given you the grace for tomorrow, but I will give you that when tomorrow comes. So Solomon said, let her who bore you rejoice. God created the woman as man's helper, Genesis 2:18. So whatever dignity man possesses on the earth as the representative of God, his maker, is to be shared by his helper, his other self. That's what the wife is, the other self of the man. Woman is the equal participator of all the honors that pertain to human nature. But woman's highest dignity is not in her womanliness, not in her femininity. Her highest dignity is in her ability to be a mother. Her greatest honor is not to be found in the boardroom or in the classroom or in the courtroom or in the stockroom. But her highest value, her highest dignity is to be found in her child's bedroom, nurturing this little child. According to the English dictionary, dignity means, and I quote, stateliness and nobility of manner. From the Latin, dignitas, which means worthy. Worthy. Not all women are mothers, but all mothers are women. And they have an inherent worth that far exceeds the sentiments of greeting cards and society at large. They shape the next generation. I always found it odd when I started writing poems for my mother years ago because I couldn't find a card that described my mother. My mother was not syrupy sweet. She was not one of these that oozed you know, ooey gooey, you needed a sugar test afterwards. She was not one of those. Debbie's mom was. Debbie's mom was, everybody was honey and sweetie. And I commented one time that her mom's entire side of the family was that way. And I remember I was at a family reunion for her mother, and one of the women said, "Honey?" And about five men went, "Yes." They all turned. It was honey. Everything was honey, sweetie. My mother was not that way. My father's name was Charles, and that's what my mother called him, Charles. She didn't call him honey. She didn't call him babe. She didn't call him sweetie. It was Charles. She called my mom kid. "Hey, kid, how's it going?" But not my mother. "Your name is Charles? That's what you're called." I was named John Frederick because when she grew up in Washington, D.C., she grew up in a home, a wealthy home, and they had a butler, a black butler, whose name was John Frederick. And she just loved that man. And so she said, "When I had a boy, I decided I was going to name him John Frederick after the butler." I always had a hard time finding a greeting card that matched my mother, because there would be these, "Oh, she's just so lovingly there for you." And no, that wasn't my mother. My mother was lovingly there for me, but my mother was always the voice of reason. My mother was always the one that could find the reason why your argument won't work. And we knew that. All my friends knew that. I didn't dare bring a proposal to my mother. I could take it to my dad, and my dad would say, "Oh, whatever your mom says." I would take it to my mom, and then she would start, "Well, the only thing is," and then she would bring out all these things I didn't think of. I thought, man, I shouldn't have said anything to her. But I couldn't find a greeting card that would properly describe her, and so I started writing poems to say things about, "This is who you are, this is who I see you being." But there was a nobility there. There was a dignity there. I saw that dignity in her watching my father die. I saw that dignity in her watching my brother die. And I saw that dignity in watching her die. There was a stateliness there. They have an inherent worth far beyond what society sees. That's the significance of the phrase, "The hand that rocks the cradle." What? You know what it is? "The hand that rocks the cradle rules the world." That's right. "The hand that rocks the cradle rules the world." Not too many mothers are rocking cradles anymore. And you see what's happening in our world. Men affect the world from the top down. Women affect the world from the bottom up. While men are out conquering cities and building giant buildings, women are home quietly building the foundation of society. The men are out doing these things that are grandiose. Remember when Debbie had surgery and we went to the hospital? It was a number of years ago, and Stephen was a little boy then. And Stephen said to the nurse, "Are you the doctor?" And she said, "No, I'm the one that does all the work." And so that's the mentality today even. Men are out there taking all the accolades and the ceremonies and the celebrations of all the accomplishments they've made, when women are home quietly building the foundation of society. Men affect the world from the top down. Women affect the world from the bottom up. And it begins with shaping young lives. The Puritan John Flavel said this, and I quote, "Think on this particularly, you that are mothers of children. When you find the fruit of the womb quickened within you, you bear a creature within you of more value than all this visible world. A creature upon whom from that very moment an eternity of happiness or misery is entailed. Therefore it concerns you to travail as in pain for their souls before you feel the sorrows and pangs of travail for their bodies. Oh, let your cries and prayers be for them, cries and prayers for them anticipate your kisses and embraces of them. If you be faithful and successful herein, then happy is the womb that bears them." End of quote. All over the world, the number of women who are fully dedicated to the biblical duties of motherhood is dropping at an alarming rate.
While the 21st century has given women many advantages in the home and career opportunities outside the home, it has also given us fewer and fewer women who dedicate their total, entire life to the raising of their children. J.R. Miller, in his 1894 booklet, Secrets of a Happy Home Life, writes, and I quote, "A true mother is one of the holiest secrets of home happiness. God sends many beautiful things to this world, many noble gifts, but no blessing is richer than that which He bestows in a mother who has learned love's lessons well and has realized something of her sacred calling." End of quote. The Bible makes it clear that this sacred calling is all about laying a biblical foundation at the earliest stages of life, then building upon that foundation through every successive stage. That is what the mother does. In our day, the hand that rocks the cradle is usually that of a daycare worker. And who knows what the value system of that person is? That person who is spending 8 hours a day with your child, 9 hours a day with your child. The hand that once rocked the cradle is now working outside the home to afford bigger and better things. I understand that people would like to have nice things. But we learned many years ago as a family, a large family, that what everyone else called necessities, we called luxuries. Who is taking care of the rising generation? Who is nurturing this next generation? Who is training the next generation? Certainly fewer and fewer mothers. God has chosen to give the honor and dignity of shaping and molding young lives to mothers. The mother with a righteous son or righteous daughter is blessed every day by his or her presence. Every day. They are a constant source of joy to her. A constant source of joy. But that righteousness doesn't just happen. It is cultivated. Though the father is the chief teacher and disciplinarian in the home, the mother spends more time with the child, and therefore her teaching is critical to the well-being of the child. The home is the training ground for the world. The mother's primary role is to prepare her children to meet Jesus. But we will all do that one day. That's her primary role. The hymn that we sang at the end there was based more on the 127th Psalm than it was on Genesis 18, but about having a happy home. But the significance of a husband and a wife being on the same page spiritually is really borne out when you have children. That's when you find out why being unequally yoked is so terrible. Because if a man is married to a woman who does not know Jesus, then all the hours that those children are with her, she's not telling them about Jesus. She's telling them about Mickey Mouse and Donald Duck and Humpty Dumpty, but not about Jesus. At the end of in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Let me turn there, if you will, please. Go with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. I want you to see here Solomon, the book of Ecclesiastes is his mea culpa, if you will. It is his declaration of wrong, his announcement and his confession of sin, that he realized that all the things he went after, they were vanity and grasping for the wind. That they didn't accomplish anything, and in fact they brought heartache and heartbreak and sorrow. But the last chapter of Ecclesiastes, Solomon says this, verse 1, "Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come and the years draw near when you say, 'I have no pleasure in them.'" When little children are little children, that's when they need to hear about Jesus. I can't tell you the number of parents who have said to me, "I will wait until my children are old enough to decide for themselves, and then they can figure out if they want to follow God or not." Solomon says, if you wait for that, it's too late. Because that's the time when they say, "I got too much going on. I don't have time for that."
My life is so full, I have no room for all that nonsense. So he says, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. Remember Him when you're little, when you're young. You as parents, you as mothers specifically, teach your children about Christ when they are young. Before the difficult days or the evil days, before they become confronted with the reality of the world, the wickedness of the world around them. Lay the foundation early so that when the troubles come, they're able to weather the storm. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come and the years draw near, when you say, I have no pleasure in them. The end of chapter 12, Solomon says this. Look at verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. After talking about all of this, after talking about the entire book of Ecclesiastes, but most specifically the last chapter, he said in verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. Or this is man. The all is implied. This is man. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. That's why I say to you, the primary role of a mother is to prepare her children to meet Jesus. That's her primary role. Because as Solomon declares in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, for God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. The blessings of motherhood, the blessedness of motherhood is great. Remember, Proverbs 23, verse 24 and 25. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice, and he who begets a wise child will delight in him. Let your father and your mother be glad, and let her who bore you rejoice. Let her rejoice. God warns of the heaviness and shame that comes to the mother who neglects such things. Proverbs 10, verse 1. A foolish son is the grief of his mother. A foolish son is the grief of his mother. It's the heaviness. Could be foolish daughter, but a foolish son is the grief of his mother. Proverbs 15:20. A foolish man despises or regards with contempt his mother. A foolish son despises his mother. Proverbs 29:15. A child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Literally causes his mother to be ashamed. A child left to himself. That's what we have today. A child left to himself. Oh, they're in daycare and the daycare workers are there, but they're not allowed to discipline them the way you perhaps would discipline your children. They don't instill things of Christ to them. This woman will either produce a child that will bring her shame and be a blight on society, or she will produce a child that will bring joy to her and be a blessing to society. So we say thank you, mothers, for all your hard work. Thank you for all that you have done. That you have laid the foundation. The greater the building, the stronger the foundation must be. Buildings like children fail when the foundation is insufficient. They fail. Back here in Proverbs chapter 23, the father of the righteous will greatly rejoice, and he who begets a wise child will delight in him. There's a sense in which there's a lot of work that goes into this to make this happen. A lot of work has to be done. I want you to turn with me in your Bible to Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6. Proverbs 22 and verse 6. A very familiar verse to you. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. This passage that I just read to you, the one that says the child left to himself brings his mother to shame, or brings shame to his mother. There's an active role that the parents must play, that they must be involved in their children's lives. They must give that which is necessary to bring them where they need to be.
The mother lays this foundation for her child and does it in a way that only she can do. The Bible makes it clear to us that there's training that has to happen in the home. And the father is the primary teacher, the father is the primary disciplinarian, but he's gone much more than the woman is. Now in a home where you have both parents are gone, they're both tired when they get home from work at the end of the day. They go to the daycare center, they pick up the child, they bring the child home. The mother scurries quickly, or the father, or both of them together, they scurry quickly to get dinner together. They feed the child after dinner, they give the child a bath, and boom, off to bed. And then comes the next day, and the next thing goes on again. And then on Saturday or Sunday, or both, they involve the children in as many activities as they can to show how much they love their children. We're going to let you get involved in sports, in soccer, football, baseball, basketball, hockey, gymnastics, any number of things. And we're going to fill your day, Saturday and Sunday, with you being at these events. So that in reality, the child spends very little time with mom and dad. Very little time. In Proverbs chapter 6, verse 20, and somehow or another I got my notes all confused here, and I don't know how they got confused, but I'm going to try and salvage this. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 20. There's a distinction that Solomon makes in Proverbs chapter 6 between the father's teaching and the mother's teaching. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 20. My son, keep your father's command and do not forsake the law of your mother. My son, keep your father's command. Mitzvah. It means authority. It is a standard of truth. It is the authority of the father. My son, keep your father's mitzvah, your father's command. You follow, you do what your father says to do. He is the authority in the home. And do not forsake the law, the Torah of your mother. Now, Torah is not so much the command as much as it is the basic principles. It's the basic principle. The Torah is the first five books of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. That's the Torah. That's the law. The Pentateuch. But that's usually called the Torah. But the Torah is the basic principles, the laying of the foundation. So when he says here, my son, keep your father's command and do not forsake the law of your mother, bind them continually upon your heart, tie them around your neck. When you roam, they will lead you. When you sleep, they will keep you. And when you awake, they will speak with you. For the commandment is a lamp and the law a light. Now you need both of them. But understand the significance that God is laying here. The command, the father is the ultimate authority in the home. But the mother, her job is to lay the foundation. To set the groundwork. To give the principles, the ABCs of who God is. To lay the foundation is to solidify the base so as to support the structure. That's what laying the foundation is. To lay the foundation. Solidifying the base so as to support the structure. The greater the building, the stronger the foundation. Buildings, like children, fail when the foundation is insufficient. Think of it another way. I used this illustration many years ago. But you buy a small tree, a sapling, and you plant it in your yard. First year, everything's fine, but then the second year, you notice that the thing starts to bend a little to the right or to the left. But it's starting to bend. And so, you want to do something about it. Now, if you go in there and you grab that tree and you yank on it, trying to straighten it back up, you'll either snap the tree or you'll uproot it. So what you need to do is you need to drive a stake in the ground near the tree, tie a cable around the stake, and then grab all that little sapling and gently pull it towards the stake and attach the cable to the sapling. And then every so often in a predetermined number of days, you would take the cable off and you'd pull the tree a little closer and tighten the cable. And after a few more weeks, perhaps, you would unloose the cable and pull the tree a little closer. What you're doing is training the tree to go in the direction you want it to go. You're training it. I can remember years ago, I told Lynn this last week, I've always had flyaway hair.
My brother, he had the kind of hair that he could ride on a bicycle or in a convertible. And his hair would be flying all over. We would come to a stop and boom, it would lay perfect. Just lay exactly the way it was supposed to be. And I was always envious of his hair. Me, I'd be in a car, and when I'd stop, my hair would be just stuck the way it was, blowing in the wind. And so the barber said to me one time, "You know what you have to do? You got to train your hair." And I said, "How do I train my hair?" "Stop doing that. Don't do that." He said, "No, no. What you want to do is you want to use dippity-doo. Put dippity-doo on your hair." I don't know if any of you remember dippity-doo, but I began to put dippity-doo on my hair. And I'd put a part, that's when I combed it over to the side, I'd put a part. And I can remember at nighttime, I'd lay in bed, and as I'd roll over, I'd hear my hair cracking. Roll this way. I'd try and sleep just like a mummy so that I didn't bother my hair. Everything was great until I had pool class. Then after pool, oh, my hair was all over the place, winging up. I'd try to pull it down this way. I'd try to put spit on it to hold it down. It would just go everywhere. But the barber said to me, "You've got to train your hair. That's what you have to do. You have to just keep working with it. Just keep working with it. Just keep working with it. Comb it in the same place all the time. Comb it in the same place all the time. You'll train it. That's what you're doing with this tree that's bent over this way. You want to just gradually bring it up this way." Well, that's the way it is with the mother. She is training the child a little bit, putting pressure on a little bit every day, rewards and punishments every day, a little bit more, pulling the child this way, pulling the child this way. Because let me tell you, a child does not come into this world as a blank slate. Whether you think it does or not, it does not come into this world like a blank slate. It comes into this world bent to the left. It's already got several checks against it. And so the job of the parent is to bring the child back up to center, to upright the child. Primarily, that's the mother's job. That's a big task. Mothers are to train up their children in the way that they should go, and when they are old, they will not depart from it. More precisely, the training will not depart from them. So what should the substance of the training be? What should it be? Well, we've seen that in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, and I got all befuddled with my notes, but in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, it says there that that we are to speak of the Creator in the days of our youth. That's what mom is to be doing with the children. Speak of the Creator in the days of your youth. It is far more than just providing food and shelter for them. The father's command, the mitzvah, is authoritative. The mother's law, Torah, is foundational. That's the difference between the two. The father's command is authoritative. The mother's law is foundational. The father's command is the overall tone of the house. He is the boss. The mother's law is the daily, repetitive training and nurturing. That's her job. The mother teaches. The father reinforces. Listen, this is the key. The mother teaches, the father reinforces. The mother teaches the child to walk, the father reinforces. The mother teaches the child to talk, the father reinforces. The mother teaches the child to use the potty, the father reinforces. The mother teaches the child manners, the father reinforces. The mother teaches the children to pray and to believe in God, the father reinforces. This is the key. The most sacred job you mothers have is to teach your children about Jesus. That's the most sacred job you have. When a woman gives birth to a child, the job of molding and shaping begins. She has a profound effect upon the soul of that child. As I said, children don't come into the world as a blank slate. They come in bent and they need to be changed. They need to be corrected. It is not enough to feed them and clothe them and teach them their ABCs. That's not enough. That's not enough. Because at the end of the day, the ABCs are not going to put them in good stead with Christ. The ABCs are not going to help them when they appear before God. The ABCs are not going to help them in the cares of this world and the challenges that lie before them. Train up a child in the way he should go. Train up kanak. It means to dedicate. Listen, very interesting. To dedicate by laying the groundwork. Kanak in the Hebrew. This is the primary mother's job. She meticulously lays the groundwork for her child. She dedicates her child by dedicating herself. How can a mother train up a child in the way he should go if she doesn't know which way to go herself? So this is the significance. The greatest gift a mother can give her child after giving the child life is to give the child eternal life through Jesus Christ. That's the most important gift you can give your child. Proverbs 6:20, my son, keep your father's command. Do not forsake the law of your mother. Solidify the base so as to support the structure. So the question this morning is, do you realize, do you understand, do we as a society know the importance of a godly mother? The psalmist asks the question, or makes the statement in Psalm 27:10. If your mother and your father forsake you, the Lord will lift you up. The Lord will take you up. Isaiah chapter 49. Can a nursing mother forsake her child? Probably not. But if she does, he said, I have inscribed your name in the palms of my hand. Your nursing mother, your young mother, she may, as against society as you would think, as against nature it would be, you would think they would never do that. But part of the purpose of the article I'm writing on or submitting for Saturday in the reflections column is based upon the fact that we have attempted to turn on its head the nature of all things. And so one of the things that we've turned on its head is the nature of a mother loving her children. Why would a mother abort her baby? And then after the mother has a baby, why would the mother neglect the most important thing the baby needs, and that is a relationship with Jesus Christ? Why would she neglect that? Food, yes, it's important. Water, yes, it's important. Clothing, yes, it's important. A warm, safe environment, yes, it's important. But at the end of the day, all those pale in comparison to this little heart, this little mind, this little soul being trained in the way of Christ. By the time a child is 5 years old, 90% of his values are established. By the time he's 5 years old, so say sociologists. So by the time they're 5 years old, they've pretty well figured out what they believe and why they believe it. And if you wait till then to start talking about Jesus, you're playing a huge game of catch-up. And by that time, their life is full of so many other things, they just don't have time for God. They don't have time for what's really, truly important. So we go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 12, and with this I'll be done. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth before the difficult days come and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. Verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. How are our children going to fear God and keep His commandments if they don't know God, and they don't know His commandments, and they don't know what's required of them? Paul the Apostle said, I didn't know sin until the law told me that there was sin. I didn't know covetousness until the law said you shall not covet. I didn't know I was doing wrong until the law was brought to bear. So let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. For, and this is the ultimate situation, for God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Dear mothers, I speak to you this morning. I appeal to you. Those you have already raised your children, thank you for the work that you have done. Thank you for the labors and the toil that you have given. For those who are currently raising children, you have a large task on your hands. You have a large task. And that task begins with teaching them about Christ, teaching them about Jesus. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong. They are weak, but we are strong. Little childlike songs, little childhood songs, little Sunday school songs, remembering that Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 3 that we teach and we admonish one another with songs and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our heart to the Lord. Fill your children's minds with songs about Jesus, not songs about Pinocchio or Donald Duck or SpongeBob. Fill your children's minds with Christ, that they might be able to stand before the Holy One day and say, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow for prayer. Our Father, we're grateful to you that you have had mercy on us. We are a sinful people, and we are aware that we fall short in so many areas. But this is an area that we as a nation must take heed to. We must pay close attention. That we have an entire generation of young people who are falling between the cracks, who are wayward. They don't know good from evil. That your word says, woe to him that calls evil good and good evil. Who puts light for darkness and darkness for light. Who puts sweet for bitter and bitter for sweet. Woe to those who say that. Who take the obvious, the things that are obvious, and they change them and invert them and call them something different. One of the judgments against Israel was that they failed to train their children in the things of God. That after several generations, they had forgotten who you were. I pray that you would lay upon us each the message of the importance of training our children in the way they should go. And the importance of the mother who spends the lion's share with the children. That she would fill their minds with the truths of Christ. But how can they fill their minds with Christ if they themselves don't know Christ? And so I pray, Father, that you would have mercy upon each one of us. That we would not just speak about Christ, but we would speak to you. For if we speak to you, we would gladly speak about you. I ask that you would bring to the hearts of every person here the awareness, the seriousness, that your word is supreme and the way that you have called for things to be done is the only way to do them. And any departure from that will bring judgment. Guide us in the way we should go. Give us a love for your word, a love for your principles, a love for you that will prompt us to do the things we do. For Paul the Apostle reminded us in Romans chapter 2, don't you know that it is the goodness of God that brings men to repentance? Father, you have been good to us. You've showered us with blessings. You've provided financial blessings, physical blessings, emotional blessings. And we pray that you'll provide spiritual blessings as well. Thank you for giving each one of our children to us. They are gifts from God. You said, as arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of our youth. That like the warrior, each arrow or each child represents an arrow in his quiver, something that is there to protect him, to deliver him. I pray, Father, for our children. It's a wicked world out there. It's a world that wants to destroy our children. And we have the responsibility not just to make their bodies healthy and strong, to make their minds healthy and strong, but to make their souls healthy and strong. For we have an enemy who comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. But you have come that we might have life and that we might have a life more abundantly. Bless your word to the hearts of each person here, and if there is any here without Christ, Father, bring them to you. Convince them of their need for Christ and grant them faith to believe. And we'll be careful to give you the praise and the glory, for we ask these in Jesus' name. Amen.